Well, okay, church, it's now time to come to God's word. So please join me as I pray. Father, as your people, we earnestly seek to know your will, to know your will for our lives, that we may live them in ways that are pleasing to you. And we know that your word is the way that you reveal your will to us most clearly. So please do that now. Please reveal your will to us, especially in relation to your mission. To your worldwide mission that all people would come to know Jesus and what our role might be within that mission as your people. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, I think I learned from my nieces and nephews these last couple of years that every kid seemed to want a GoPro for Christmas. GoPros being these little action cameras that you can mount onto your helmet. Onto the front of your bike or your board, so that everyone gets a front row seat. Everyone gets to see and experience whatever it is you're doing as though they are right there with you. And this explains a lot of the vision that we now see on platforms like YouTube, which for many has proven to be useful. For being able to watch other people do things, it helps us to know what it's like before we decide to try it. For instance, before my nephew came down with his mountain bike earlier this year, he asked me in advance what trails and terrain parks we were going to ride in. When I told him locations like Mount Stromlo and Tuggeranong Pines, he got to learn what they were like from watching others ride them online using their GoPros. And the reason that I mention this is in Acts 14 today in our Bible reading. It's like we are given GoPro vision of what it is like to be on God's mission. For in this chapter, it's like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas strap GoPros onto the front of their cloaks on the trail of their very first mission, which means all of us now get a front row seat. Every one of us gets to join them on their mission as though we are there with them right there. And as we do today, my hope is that we'll learn some things. We'll learn all things mission. For who better to learn about mission from than the OGs, than from the two guys, Paul and Barnabas, who pioneered it? And if you're sitting there thinking, mission, it's not really for me, it's more for those crazy adrenaline junkie kind of Christians. So why do I then need to hear a message about mission? Well, that's a great question, and I think John Piper answers it best in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, when he says this: when it comes to world missions, there are only three kinds of Christians. There are those that go, there are those that send, and the disobedient. And any book up to its third edition about mission is probably one worth reading. For Piper's whole point being that mission should be of interest to every Christian, because not only have we been commissioned by our Lord Jesus, but we should all want everyone else to end up in heaven while they should all want to avoid hell. And seeing as though that would mean everyone should want the same thing, this is why every Christian should be involved in mission, because that's how we achieve it. Every Christian should be involved in mission, either directly or indirectly, directly as those who head out into the mission field themselves, or indirectly through supporting others that do, practically, prayerfully, and financially. And seeing as though we all have a role to play when it comes to mission, let's see what we can now learn from those who were the first to do it. So strap yourselves in as Paul and Barnabas now put their GoPros on and give us a front row seat and to experience what mission is from Acts 14. And as we start to look at this, I think the first thing that we can see when it comes to mission is that mission brings healing. And I get this from Paul healing this lame man here at Lystra. There in verses 8 through 10, we meet a man who's lame from birth. And as he listens to Paul speaking, Paul says, "Stand up on your feet," and heals him. Because this is one of the things about mission. It brings healing. because mission is the advance of God's kingdom. Every time that there is a miracle like this, it reveals what mission is, that it's God's kingdom breaking in. It's God's kingdom breaking into this fallen world to declare that he not only reigns, but that it was never meant to be this way, that there was never meant to be things like lameness or injury, disease, and above all, people who don't live in relationship with him. And while healing miracles may not be commonplace in our Western experience, where God's kingdom is already broken in through gospel preaching churches in nearly every suburb, they are still regularly witnessed by missios overseas when working with unreached peoples. A couple of years back, I attended an Open Doors event with Tim Ando here in Canberra. Open Doors, if you're not familiar with it, is a parachurch ministry that supports persecuted Christians. And all of us there that night were on the edge of our seats as story of miracle after miracle came in from the mission fields overseas. And sometimes healings can come supernaturally, like we see here with divine intervention. And sometimes those healings now come through the likes of modern medicine. This is why friends of ours now work on mercy ships off the coast of Africa. Instead of staying back home here to earn six-figure incomes each year, they volunteer a whole bunch of their time and medical expertise to bring healing to those most in need. And they do this because they are convicted by this. They are convicted that part of mission is to bring healing, which is why they serve in medical mission. And irrespective of how Jesus uses mission to bring healing today, whether he brings it miraculously through an evangelist like he does here with Paul, or through a surgeon's hand like our friends, either way, he brings it for the same reason he brought healing to this guy at Lystra. Jesus, he uses healing to declare to the world, I am here, that my kingdom is breaking in, that I am using my people to bring you physical healing so that you may be spiritually healed, so that you may come to see, believe, and now have a relationship with me. And if you happen to feel convicted by the Spirit when I mention these mercy ships, I'd encourage you to contact me because I can put you in touch with the right people. You don't even need to be trained medically, for there's a whole lot of support, IT, and administrative ways that you can also be involved in medical mission. Or if you don't have great sea legs, so being on a ship overseas doesn't really sound like it's your cup of tea, there's still plenty of ways that you can still bring healing in Jesus' name to this city, to Canberra, the one that you are already in, this mission field. You know, maybe it is that couple next door that's always fighting, or the old guy that no one comes visit. It could be a directionless youth, or there might be a family of refugees in your street that just have a whole bunch of issues that they need help with. There are tons of ways that you can bring practical, emotional, and relational healing to the mission field that God has already placed you in. And just before we move on, I just wanted to make a quick comment about the end of verse 9 here, where we read that Paul saw that the lame man had faith to be healed. Because some misguided believers, they will use this to accuse others of lacking faith whenever they remain ill. And I've partially seen the devastating place people end up with that kind of thinking. And so let me just give you a few quick reasons why that is not how to interpret this. Firstly, it's Romans 12:3 that says, God assigns or he allocates measures of faith. And so those who directly link a lack of faith with an illness, they make no allowance for this. Secondly, sometimes God permits his people to be ill. As we see from Job's experience, if it is God's will, even his passive will, then not even faith the size of Job's can avoid it. And if you only need faith the size of a mustard seed to throw a mountain or a mulberry tree into the sea, then chances are a lack of faith is not the cause of your illness. That's probably not it. And so there's just a few quick reasons why I would encourage you not to let someone use verse 9 to convince you that your lack of faith is responsible for your ongoing illness. And so now let's keep moving on to the next thing that we can learn about mission here. And that's mission, it doesn't just bring healing, but it also needs humility. But when Paul heals the guy, the crowd goes berserk. There we read in verses 11 through 13, they start shouting out that the gods have come down and think Barnabas and Paul are Zeus and Hermes, those two pagan gods. For not only did the crowd just all witness this amazing miracle, but their local legend believed both pagan gods had visited their region. And how do Paul and Barnabas react to being revered? Well, they react to it with humility. In verses 14 and 15, they tear their own clothes and they shout, "Why are you doing this? We too are only human like you." Mission, it often involves God using his people to do amazing things, which is why humility is needed. And it's not just those who are in the mission field who can be tempted to revere you. It can even be other believers. For when we read the biographies of missionaries like Hudson Taylor, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, Amy Carmichael, Adoniram Judson, William Carey, etc., etc., and they're just some of the ones that we do know, how many of those don't we know this side of heaven? When you read of their zeal, all they achieved, and the tremendous price that they each paid for it, it gets super easy to place them on a pedestal beside Jesus. But every one of them would be the first to say to you and me, we mustn't place them beside Jesus, we need to place them beneath him. Because even though every one of them unquestionably paid a tremendous price on their respective mission fields, none of it comes even close to the bigger price he paid for all of their sin. And no one knew this better than William Carey. Carey, who many now consider to be the father of modern missions, he was once asked when he was ill what he wanted written on his tombstone. And he asked for this. Here is a photo of his grave, which reveals what he asked to be written on it. And it reads, "A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms, Lord, I fall." You know, that is what he himself asked to be written despite everything he achieved in India. And Carey, he asked for that to be written for the same reason that Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes here. Because Carey, like them, didn't want people to think big of him, for he knew it's not about him. Mission is about Jesus. Mission requires humility on our part, and what's more, it also calls out idolatry, which is our next point. For having just said that he's only human here in verse 15, Paul tells them to turn from these worthless things. Worthless things being their pagan gods, the objects of their idolatry. And when we hear the word idolatry, we might be inclined to think that it was merely an ancient world thing, or at least associated with tribes that still live in ways that are primitive. But in his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller points out idolatry is still alive and well in the modern West. He writes, in the ancient world, they built temples to worship the goddess of beauty, prosperity, and wealth, while today we build beauty salons, gyms, and office towers to worship all of the same things. And people can really struggle to see their idolatry for what it is, which is why we need to call it. And in verse 15 through 17, Paul shows us the way to call out idolatry is largely twofold. First of all, he highlights the futility of worshipping gods that are false. There in verse 15, he uses the language of worthless or vain things. Idols are vain things. They're incapable of providing the blessings that their worshippers seek. For instance, this is a youth who, in a rage, throws the game controller at the wall when he then takes the frustration out on the rest of his family. For even though he just sacrificed more of his weekend playing a gaming console than a priest of Zeus ever sacrificed of theirs at their temple, the youth still doesn't feel blessed. And someone needs to call it. Someone needs to call out the idolatry by sitting him down and pointing out, improving his higher score has become his god. And while game consoles can be a lot of fun, they make terrible gods. For like any counterfeit god, they keep demanding more and more sacrifices, even though they are not able to meaningfully bless, which is why he keeps getting angry. And this is the first way that Paul shows us how to call out idolatry, by pointing out to the idolaters the futility of worshipping gods that are false. And the second is by helping them to then connect the dots to the God the blessings actually come from, by telling them about the God who does bless. Verse 15. The God who, at the end of verse 15, made everything, who in verse 16 made human beings with free will, even when they used it to go their own way from him. And even though that's what they did, he still blessed them in verse 17. And you see, what Paul's doing is he's helping them connect the dots to the God who can bless. For the pagan god Zeus, they mentioned, they believed was the god in control of the weather. And in an agrarian society, the god in control of the weather, he literally blessed you with everything. For he sent the rain from heaven so that you could grow crops, eat food, and have joy-filled hearts as a result. But in verse 17, Paul helps them connect the dots. He says, none of that blessing comes from Zeus or from any other of your pagan deities. It all comes from one God, and his name is Yahweh. Everything that you've received all of these years were actually his blessings, which is why you've got to stop trying to receive blessing from these other vain things and turn to him. For when you worship the God who does bless, life starts to then make a whole lot of sense. That is when we realize we can stop making sacrifices to the point of destroying ourselves to try and receive blessings, for now we're worshiping the God who actually sacrificed himself for us already. And TPC, nothing more than seeing what God did for you on the cross when he came down in human form will make you feel more blessed, will make you realize how blessed you already are. And what is more, every good thing that brings us joy comes from his hand, which is why a part of mission, it must involve calling out idolatry in the people that we are trying to reach. For people, as we can see here and in our own experience, are inclined to idolize and make sacrifices to things that are counterfeit. And that was true in the first century Lystra, and it's still very true in 21st century Canberra. And so now, having seen that mission calls out idolatry, this brings me to our next and perhaps most obvious point, which is that mission is difficult. And mission's difficult because 1 minute they want to give offerings in your honor, and the next minute they are pelting you with rocks. For when the crowds won over by some Jews from Antioch in verses 19 and 20, they then drag Paul out of the city, stoning within an inch of death. And this experience, it inspires the big idea of Paul's preaching on his return trip from this mission. Then in verse 22, he tells the believers, we have to go through many hardships to enter God's kingdom. And the reason we have to go through many hardships is simple. For following Jesus, taking up our cross, and mission is difficult. And if ever you want to know how difficult a mission can be, all you have to do is have a coffee with a missionary. I can tell you the last time I did, they talked about how much time they have to spend getting their visas approved or renewed every year. In addition to the challenges of having to not just learn the local culture and language, but then the pressure of accurately translating the Bible into their dialect. There's also having to deal with threats from constantly emerging heresies, corrupt government officials, other religions, fundamentalists, and all of this while having little to no access to medical care. Not to mention somehow to find the time and means to educate their kids if they have their family with them, either through homeschooling in conditions that aren't ideal or having the pain of living apart from their kids while they attend boarding school. There's also the challenge of having to deal with other missios on the mission field, which some of them can be an absolute nightmare to deal with, all while trying to find the mental energy to send regular updates that are honest enough to inform people's prayers, but embellished enough to inspire them. And all of that's just while they're overseas. Then there's what they have to go through when they come back for a home assignment year, which is usually once every 3 or 4 years, which is when they can feel a bit like a used car salesman, for they have to constantly visit church after church, selling their missionary wares to try and raise support and stay financial, often before what feels like apathetic audiences that extend tokenism at best. And, you know, I'm getting exhausted from merely retelling all this. Imagine what it is like to live it. Mission is hard, amen, and COVID hasn't made it any easier. And so we need to keep encouraging and really keep praying for our missionaries, TPC. Anyone who's been one or anyone who knows one would just know how difficult it is. And because it is difficult, this demands our next point, which I see, which is that mission needs perseverance. And we see Paul's perseverance here in 19 and 20 when after they stone and drag him out of the city thinking he's dead, he gets on up, dusts himself off and just walks straight back in. It's amazing. Now, I wonder how many of us, if we were lying there, you know, bloody and bruised, would have been thinking, well, that's enough kingdom entering hardship for yours truly. Now I think I'll retire from mission, maybe live somewhere by the beach, write a book about my near-death experience at Lystra and just live off the royalties until I meet Jesus. But the amazing thing is that this is not what Paul does. You know, he continues the mission, which in verse 21 then means that a whole bunch of other people also get to meet Jesus. And this is why mission needs perseverance. It was in his book, The Holy Spirit in Mission, where A.J. Gordon, he makes the observation that it was at least 7 years before Carey baptized his first convert in India, Judson, his first in Burma, Morrison, his first in China, and Moffat and Richards, their first in Africa, which begs the question, you know, what would have happened if any of those missios gave up after 4, 5, or 6 years? And TPC, the obvious answer to that question is why mission needs perseverance. If you want to save a nation, save a people, a city, or even an individual, you have to be committed. You can't give up or give in too easily because the stakes are too high, are the obstacles too big, enemy too fierce, and the people you are trying to reach are too sinful and too resistant for you to have a short-term approach to mission. You have to be all in. I remember having this conversation with the director of an international missio organization, and I asked him, you know, short-term missions, blessing or curse? And he said, well, if you want the honest answer, they're both. He said, even though catering for what we call holidaying or tourist Christians takes up a lot of our precious time and resources and even can distract us from the mission, what we've discovered is that very few believers will consider serving in long-term mission until they've tried serving on at least one short-term mission. He said, we've discovered they really need to be able to dip their toe in. And he said, for lack of a better phrase, this is why we see short-term mission as a necessary evil. For without short-term mission, there's very little long-term mission. And mission needs perseverance. You know, the greatest threat to the salvation of any mission field is a missio's unwillingness to persevere. And now, let me give you just one more front row seat observation about mission from today's reading. And the last observation that I see is that mission often involves planting churches and appointing leaders to those churches so they can stand on their own 2 feet. Here in verse 23, we read that Paul and Barnabas appoint elders for them in each city. And so a big part of their mission trip wasn't just starting churches by talking to people about Jesus. It wasn't just planning churches, but it was also appointing leaders within each. And I know that there is a whole bunch of leaders of this church here at TPC who serve in leadership roles for a number of other churches who are currently in need of leadership assistance. And while it's always a great privilege for us to provide that support, it clearly is not the ideal. For the biblical ideal is what we see right here in Acts 14. The ideal is to appoint local leaders in each of the cities so that every church is able to stand on her own 2 feet. And let me give you 2 reasons for why that is. First of all, because it is hard to govern or to lead a church from a distance. Those who aren't there every week won't have as good a read of the internal and the external issues, and therefore they really often have to fly blind when making decisions. I know from my own involvement with other churches, you're often given multiple versions of the same issue from different people. And so you often find yourself praying for God to reveal, God, which one is it? And chances are it's probably a version that's somewhere in the middle. And so that's the first reason I would say that you want to appoint local leaders, because it's really hard to govern or lead a church from a distance. And the second reason is local people are more effective for the mission, because the believers in the best position to impact a particular town, a particular city, a street, or even a building for Jesus are those who actually live within it, because they regularly see and they interact with the people that we're trying to reach there, and therefore they're in the best position to create organic space and opportunities to talk to them about Jesus. And if they and we as churches are each able to stand on our own 2 feet, then each of us can then focus our attention in a way that is more effective. For each church gets to then focus in on her immediate mission field, which will always be the one that she understands best. You know, part of mission is always to plant churches that are able to stand on their own 2 feet. For when you think about it, there is no mission without church, and there is no church without mission. And I know that sounds a little chicken before the egg kind of thing, but that's because that is exactly how it is. If a mission-minded person from another church once upon a time didn't decide to plant TPC, then we wouldn't exist. Simple. Hence, mission and church planting always go together like chickens go with eggs. And so these are just some observations about mission from Acts 14. The mission that our Lord Jesus has commissioned his church, us at TPC, to help save all people by telling them about how he came down from heaven to be killed for their sin, but is now risen and empowers us by his Holy Spirit as we, his church, his missionaries, tell them about the amazing extent and love of his forgiveness. And so, church, with those things said, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this vision that we have seen of what it means to be a part of your mission, your awesome mission to save all people. And so, Father, we pray for the salvation of our city. We pray for the salvation of anyone who is watching this or who is listening to this that doesn't yet know you. Father, help us at TPC and the other churches that are connecting in to be your light on a stand, to be your city on a hill, that others may see your light through us and come to a saving faith in our Lord Jesus. And this we pray in his name. Amen.